Hello, I'm Pastor Steve Igo from Cedar Church, located in Hudsonville, Michigan. I'm glad you've joined us to listen to this message. If you would like additional information on Cedar Church, stay tuned after this sermon. This message was recorded at one of our weekly services, and I hope you find it challenging. As our sermon theme is forgiving our debts as we forgive our debtors. Matthew chapter 6, verse 9 through verse 13, a familiar passage of Scripture, the Lord's Prayer. This is the word of the Lord. Jesus said, "This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." Let's pause to pray. Oh Lord, we pray that you would pour your Spirit out upon us, that you would open our lives to your word. We pray that as we hear your word, we would respond in faith and obedience. We pray that even this coming week, beginning even this very evening, that you would grant us the grace not only to be forgiven, but to then extend that forgiveness to one another. We pray that there would be forgiveness given in our homes, in our marriages, in your church, in the global church, in our community, our state, nation, and world, between those of various races or gender or social standing or power or wealth or status. We pray, O Lord, for reconciliation and for we to be part of the solution. Thank you for hearing our prayers. Bless this sermon, we pray. It's in Jesus' name we pray, and let us all say, amen. Well, during the colonial days, John Wesley once served as a missionary, and he served down in Georgia. Now, in those days, Georgia was under the command of one General Oglethorpe, who you kids will learn about in American history. And General Oglethorpe was a very proud and a very unbending man. Oglethorpe once told Wesley this. He said, "I never forgive." To which Wesley replied, "Then I hope, sir, that you never sin." You see, if we never forgive, according to Jesus, we can never be forgiven. The Puritan Thomas Watson once said, "A man can as well go to hell for not forgiving as well as for not believing." Charles Spurgeon once said, "Unless you have forgiven others, you read your own death warrant every time you repeat the Lord's Prayer." So this brings us to our first point in this evening's sermon about forgiving. The first point is this. The first point is what this petition does not mean. What this petition does not mean. Firstly, it does not mean that we earn forgiveness by forgiving others. No, 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 not at all. We are not forgiven based on our good works. We are forgiven by trusting in the good work of Jesus on our behalf. Titus 3:5 says, "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saves us by the washing of regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit." So forgiving others does not earn you forgiveness. It is actually evidence of a sincere saving faith in Jesus Christ. Clara Barton was the founder of the American Red Cross. And she was once asked about an especially cruel thing that someone had done to her. And so she said, yes, yes, I distinctly remember forgetting it. And that is a sign of a living faith in Jesus Christ. Christ has so forgiven all of my sins in their totality, and so I shall make a choice to forgive others around me. Christians are the most forgiven people in the world, and so we are to be the most forgiving people in the world. Forgiving others is actually evidence of a saving faith in Christ. It is not a way to earn that forgiveness. Secondly, what forgiveness does not mean. Secondly, it does not mean that we are free to flee. It does not mean we are free to flee. Let me explain. Have you ever forgiven someone half-heartedly? You know, you did so out of duty. You did so out of, well, this is what Christians are supposed to do, so I forgive you. But then you say something to yourself like this. You know, I forgive them, but I just don't want anything to do with them anymore. We'll call that quits. Dear church, what would happen if God forgave you in the exact same way? How would you feel if you came to God and you just confessed your fault to God and he says, okay, I forgive you, just don't ever come near me again? We would not feel very forgiven, would we? Well, here, this petition implies the same thing. It implies that we should forgive others, notice, just as the Lord forgives you. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And so this means that we may not flee a relationship after forgiving someone. That's not forgiveness. When we forgive, our relationship should actually grow. It should grow just like our walk with God grows when we experience forgiveness. We grow closer to God, so when we extend forgiveness to one another, we should walk and grow closer to one another. Paul reminds us that we are to be kind and compassionate one to one. We should be kind and compassionate one to another, forgiving one another, just as in Christ God forgave us. And so forgiveness brings a restored relationship, not one that we flee. Thirdly, what does this petition not mean? It means, it's this, forgiveness is not forgetting. Forgiveness is not forgetting. Now, I know that Isaiah 43, verse 25, the Lord says, I am he who blots out your transgressions and remembers your sins no more. But dear church, that does not mean that God totally forgets our sins. God still has a memory. He's still omniscient. He still knows all. But rather, what this says is this, that God chooses to lay our sins aside and not count them against us as a choice. Dear church, that is what we must do. Look, it's hard to forget when someone hurts you. It just doesn't go away. Sometimes it takes time. Sometimes it stays with you all of your life. We can't just simply forget an event, but every time that event comes to our mind again, we can at that moment choose to not hold it against them and choose not to count it against them and choose not to dwell upon it. And when we do that, God says, God will help painful memories fade away. Forgiveness is not forgetting, but it is choosing to not dwell on that transgression. You know, I've had many experiences of that. I think you do too. I think we've all talked enough. We know each other. How many times has an idea popped in your head and you remember somebody and you're like, ah! And I this happens to me lots. And I remember one time it kept reoccurring. Someone really hurt me, and I tried to forget it. I tried to get it out of my head, but it just kept coming back. What could I do? Well, I did remember a Bible verse, Luke 6, verse 28. And Jesus says in Luke 6, 28, he says, "Bless those who curse you and pray for those who mistreat you." And so that became a strategy. I mean, I just couldn't believe I was spending all this mental time thinking about a person who had hurt me so badly. But when they came to mind, I started to pray for them. I started to think positively about them. I began to think of all the positive things, and I kept on doing that. And over the course of several days and then several weeks, something amazing happened. Whenever that person would come to mind again, suddenly positive thoughts are there. And now, today, that person, I have them in my mind. When I think about them, I smile. We're reconciled. But it took a while. It really took a while. Fourthly, forgiving is not excusing. Forgiving is not excusing. You see, excusing is when somebody walks up and says, "I'm sorry," and we say, "Oh, that's okay." No, it's not okay. What they did was wrong. When we say that's okay, it's implying what you did was no big deal, but it was. And that's not forgiving. Forgiving is the opposite of that. Forgiving is, yeah, it was a big deal. It offended God. It offended me. It was harmful and hurtful, and it was divisive. But that is why God sent Jesus. And since Jesus has forgiven me, I can forgive you. It's not excusing. It's dealing with it. It's calling it a big deal and saying it's dealt with. So in review, what is this petition not teaching? Remember, forgiveness is not earning salvation. Forgiveness is not free to flee. Forgiveness is not completely forgetting. Forgiveness is not excusing. That is what forgiveness is not. Which brings us to our second point. What forgiveness is. That's our second major point. What is forgiveness? There's a joke about a woman who went to her pastor for advice. And she said, "You know, every time I get into a fight with my husband, he gets historical." And he goes, "No, you mean hysterical." "No, historical. He keeps a record of all my wrongs and gives me a history lesson." What is forgiveness? Forgiveness is releasing someone from the penalty for their wrong. Forgiveness is releasing, loosening them, letting them go from the penalty for their wrong. In the Lord's Prayer, especially as we Protestants say it, I don't know, you ever go to a Catholic or an Episcopal service and you're saying the Lord's Prayer out really loud and suddenly you get to that debtor's part and they say transgressions and we're like, oops. Protestants usually say, "Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors," and others will say, "Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us." So you got to know your crowd when you're saying the Lord's Prayer. But notice this idea of debts here in our text where it talks about debts being canceled. And last time I canceled a debt, it was costly. The nature of canceling a debt is a costly thing to do. To release someone from the cost of their debt is an expensive thing to do. A debt just doesn't disappear, right? There's no free lunch in life. Debts have to go somewhere. Someone must absorb the debt. That is what Jesus did for us on Calvary. He absorbed the debt. He absorbed the wrath. He absorbed the punishment. He absorbed the displeasure. He secured our forgiveness by taking on the penalty. He suffered the torments of hell so that we could enjoy the glories of heaven. It was costly. He released us. And it will be costly, dear church, for you to decide to forgive. It's costly. It's always costly. It's not just a, "Yeah, sure, I can follow that. Sermon on the Mount's easy." No, it's costly. When you release a guilty person from their penalty that is justly due, It's costly. It's costly to choose not to think about it anymore when you want to. It is costly to stop bringing it up when you'd really like to bring it up at just a moment and remind them. It's costly. It's costly to choose not to gossip about it when you'd love to get it off your chest and send it down the chain of command and get around to their back door. It is costly in the church hallways or at family reunions not to try to walk a wide berth around someone, but to walk right to them knowing that there's some tension and walk right to them and face them head on and work it out. It's costly. But that is what forgiveness is. It is costly. It is releasing someone for the just penalty that they deserve. It's costly. This brings us to our third point in this sermon, and it's this. What if we feel like we can't forgive somebody? What if we feel like we can't forgive? And this is our third point. What if we can't forgive someone? Maybe you want to. Maybe here in your mind you know it's the right thing to do, but you simply find it too emotionally, too spiritually, too relationally difficult to do. I have good news for you tonight. God can help you. God can help you. He helps you and I by giving practical guidance in the Bible. He gives help to you and I by giving us the Holy Spirit with special power. He gives help to you and I by surrounding us with good, mature Christian friends who can cheer us on our way. But here are a few ways that God tonight can help you overcome non-forgiveness. Firstly, ask yourself a question. Why can't I forgive them? Why can I not forgive them? Well, firstly say, is this person really sorry for their sins? Maybe that's the problem. They're just not really sorry, and it's bothering me. Now, if the answer is yes, as far as I can tell, they're sincerely sorry for their sins. It may be the 7th times 70th time that they've said sorry, but you know, they really do mean it. Well, then forgive them. Why is your criteria higher than God's? But if the answer is no, they're not sorry, then you're probably struggling to forgive them because they haven't quite repented and haven't quite confessed their wrong. And when you find yourself in that kind of situation, it would be wise for you to go back to them and say, "Are you really sorry?" Maybe it would help if you explained to them how it made you feel, how grave the transgression actually was, all of the consequences it's had in your life and their life and in your relationship. And tell them you're having a hard time forgiving them and you're wondering, are they really sorry? Now, that person won't say a sincere, "I'm sorry." You have a choice to make. You know, if they just blow you off, you know, if they're just like, "Oh, you are just so sensitive. Oh, man, what do you want me to do?" You have a choice to make. If it is a minor offense, then the Bible says you are free to overlook it. Romans 12:18 says, if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. You can choose to overlook the snub or the minor offense someone has against you. That will save you and them and all of us, your friends, needless pain. But if it's just too serious to overlook, if it dishonors the glory of God and it's hurting people around you, or it is just a wall that is built between you and them, well, you can try your best to not dwell on the incident. This can protect you from bitterness, because now that is what you need to do. You need to protect your soul from bitterness, from resentment, and help you react wisely to that person in the future, especially if at a later point in time they are ready to make amends and get it right. What are you going to do then if you've been bitter and dwelling for weeks and months and years, and finally God opens their eyes and they walk up to you and are ready to reconcile with you, but your wall of root of bitterness is too high and too deep and you're not ready anymore? Protect your heart so that you could be ready this day. If they walked through that door right now and wanted to talk and reconcile, that you would be ready. Protect your heart. Secondly, if you're having a hard time forgiving someone else, another way is to meditate on your contribution to the conflict. Meditate on your input as much as you've been wanting to meditate on their input. You know, remembering your own faults usually makes it easier to forgive the faults of others. Yes, maybe they did something grievous to harm you or harm the family or harm those you love, but during that whole process, were you patient? Were you loving during that process? Were you careful throughout the whole affair? Maybe you didn't start the conflict, but boy, you sure did finish it. Meditate on that rather than their wrong. You know, it is very easy to behave as if their sins cancel out your sins. It doesn't. C.S. Lewis once said these words. He said, "In our own case, we accept excuses too easily. In other people's case, we don't accept them easily enough. As regards my own sin, it is a safe bet that my excuses are not really as good as I think. And as regard other men's sins against me, it is a safe bet that their excuses are much better than I think." Remembering your own faults usually makes it easier to forgive the faults of others. Thirdly, if you are having a hard time forgiving someone, thirdly, remember this. God works all things for good. God works all things for good. Romans 8:28. When someone hurts you or hurts people you love, remember that your loving God is in control of that. He is sovereign. Meditate upon your sovereign God's power and ability to work good through the evils of others. Look for the glory God may be getting in this. Look for the ways that God may be using you to serve others. Look for ways that you're maturing in ways you would have never matured otherwise. When you see God's hand in this, you will find it easier to forgive those who wrong you. Fourthly, if you're having a hard time forgiving someone, remember God's forgiveness for you. Now, that's the point of this parable we read earlier in the service, the parable of the unmerciful servant we read earlier. When we receive God's forgiveness, but we withhold it from others, we are acting like their sins against us are more serious than our sins against God. And they're not. We have an enormous debt that God has forgiven, and chances are we have committed the very sin over and over and over again that we are angry at someone else for committing against us. And yet God forgave us that sin. Remembering God's forgiveness helps us to forgive others. And finally, if you're having a hard time forgiving someone else, I'll conclude with this. Draw on the divine strength of God. If you try to forgive others on your own, in your own flesh, you are in for a long battle. But if you humbly each day keep asking God to help you, you can forgive even the most painful evils you never dreamed possible. God will help you through prayer, meditation on the word, help from other people. Corrie ten Boom, a famous Christian in the 20th century, was imprisoned in a Nazi concentration camp during World War II. She learned that her father and sister Betsy had died in those concentration camps. Corrie survived those camps, and she traveled throughout the world after the war, testifying about God's love. She wrote this about a remarkable encounter that she had in Germany. She said, "It was at a church service in Munich that I saw him. The former SS man who had stood guard at the shower room at Ravensbrück. He was the first of our actual jailers that I had seen since the war. And suddenly, it all came back. The room full of mocking men, the heaps of clothing, Betsy's pain-blanched face. He came up to me as the church was emptying. He was beaming, and he bowed, and he said, 'How grateful I am for your message, Fraulein. To think that, as you say, he has washed my sins away.' His hand was thrust out to shake mine. And I, who had so often told the people of Blumenthal the need to forgive, I kept my hand by my side. Even as the angry, vengeful thoughts boiled through me, I saw the sin of them. Jesus had died for this man. Was I going to ask for more? Lord Jesus, I prayed, forgive me and help me to forgive him. I tried to smile. I struggled to raise my hand. I could not. I felt nothing. Not the slightest spark of warmth or charity. And so again, I breathed the silent prayer, 'Jesus, I cannot forgive him. Give me your forgiveness.' Well, as I took his hand, the most incredible thing happened. From my shoulder along my arm, through my hand, a current seemed to pass from me to him, while into my heart sprang a love for this stranger that almost overwhelmed even me. And so I discovered that it is not on our forgiveness any more than on our goodness that the world's healing hinges, but it is upon him. When he tells us to love our enemies, he gives, along with that command, the ability to love itself. Oh Lord, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Amen." Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Lord's Prayer, that it is the channel by which we can taste the grace of Jesus who taught us how to pray. Thank you, O Lord, for the forgiveness that you have earned on our behalf, and now our lifelong joy and debt to distribute both love and forgiveness in abundance. Lord, it is so tricky to forgive. All of our emotions are at play. Our very soul's health, our body, our families, our lives. We pray, O Lord, that for all of us this day, that we would not leave this day and this week before reconciling with all with whom we can reconcile. That we would forgive. There are people still after many years, Lord, that when their name or their thought enters into our mind, very ugly things rise to the surface of our thinking. Forgive us, God. Tonight we forgive them. We forgive people who gossiped about us, who stabbed us in the back, who put their own needs ahead of our own needs, who abused us, who oppressed us, who were cruel and ruthless to us. They stole from us. They coveted what we had and found a way to get it away from us. They've lied about us. They've lied to us. They have not treated us with dignity or courtesy or common human decency. And Lord, it is hard to forgive them. And Lord, we've become bitter. We hide it until they show up in our lives, and then we turn vicious and cruel and animal-like. And we pray tonight that you would deliver us and free us from this unforgiveness. It's not harming them, it's harming us. We pray that in the coming days, when they come to our minds, that we would think well of them. That we would think of the better days, not the worst days. That we would thank you that even in the hardness and hurt, that you work all things together for good, that you are refining us, making us more like Christ, teaching us to bear, to do cross-bearing as we follow you. Help us, O Lord, we pray. Give us divine aid to do that which we cannot do alone. We humbly ask you these things in the name of Jesus Christ, and that all God's people say, Amen. This message was brought to you by Cedar Church, one of the newest churches in a historic denomination, the Orthodox Presbyterian Church. We meet weekly for worship in the Hudsonville Christian Elementary School. Our services are held at 9:30 a.m. and 5:30 p.m. For additional information, or if we can be of assistance to you, feel free to contact me, Pastor Steve, at 616-669-9151 or on the church website at www.cedarchurch.net.